Take your Bible and be turning with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. January of 1997, there were two men from Switzerland who set out on a mission to be the very first to circumnavigate the earth in a hot air balloon. Now, it's interesting. You'd think that that would have been accomplished by 1997, but it hadn't been. And so they set out. Their balloon was equipped with high-tech equipment. It had solar panels for power. It had a pressurized cabin that allowed them to soar to high altitudes. Now, these guys had a plan. Their names were Bertrand Piccard and William Verstraten. And the plan was that they would float high enough to enter into the jet stream, which would then carry them around the globe at 200 miles per hour. Now, the price tag for their adventure was a whopping $1.5 million. And yet, not long after they took off, disaster struck. Inside that sealed cabin, they noticed a strong kerosene smell that got worse by the minute. And so they tried tightening all of the connections to the kerosene fuel, but it didn't fix the problem. They communicated with their support crew on the ground, hoping that they would find a solution. And their crew told them that they needed to descend to an altitude where it would be safe to depressurize the cabin so that they could get some fresh air. And really, they encouraged them to hold on until they reached the coast of northern Africa. Well, the fumes proved to be so bad and so overwhelming that they were forced to abandon their balloon over the Mediterranean Sea. And upon closer inspection after the fact, they discovered what had ended very abruptly their $1.5 million voyage. And it was a defective hose clamp, much like the ones that secure the radiator hose on your vehicle. And the cost of the clamp, $1.16. And it only serves to illustrate the point that a small, seemingly insignificant defect can ruin or undermine a costly project. You ever heard this expression, the devil is in the details? Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes would certainly agree, and he says as much here in the 10th chapter, which begins in this way. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Dead flies, something as small and insignificant as a few dead flies, can absolutely ruin an expensive vial of costly perfume. And so it just takes a little bit of foolishness to destroy a life. And really, that's what Solomon says here in this 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. So if you got your Bible open there, let me invite you to stand with me as we read. And I want to read really just through verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he's a fool. Sometimes they even drive on the road. And I want to say, folks, this should be your life verse right here. Ecclesiastes 10:3. Verse 4, if the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one succeed. And if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now, in these verses that perhaps seem strung together, In fact, you read all of chapter 10 and it doesn't seem to be very, very organized, but there is a common thread that sort of ties all of these verses together, and that common thread is simply this. You and I need wisdom in the little things of life. I think that sometimes we think that wisdom only applies to life's big situations, when in truth, I need wisdom as I live out my life every single day, even in the details. So I want to speak to you from that subject this morning, wisdom in the little things. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you speak into our hearts and lives. For Christ's sake, amen, amen. You may be seated. I believe that Solomon's point in this passage of Scripture is that a little bit of foolishness is all it takes to destroy a life. Just a little bit of folly can tarnish even the most honorable of men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 puts it this way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I can live wisely for the majority of the time, but if I tolerate even a little bit of folly, it can come back to bite me. And this is the issue that Solomon is addressing here in this text. Now, we've seen over the last couple of chapters how Solomon has pointed out for us the fact that God's wisdom is essential for life in God's world. In order to successfully navigate life under the sun, I need wisdom from above. And so here in chapter 10, Solomon really contrasts wisdom and folly. Little sins, little things can spoil big endeavors. And I need wisdom. I need discretion, even in the little things of life as I make my way through life. And so that word folly that he mentions here, he uses this word some 9 times or a version of it in chapter 10. In fact, if you go back and you really study all of the wisdom literature, the 3 books of the Old Testament that Solomon wrote, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, he'll use the word fool or folly approximately 128 times. And the word folly, it's not a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary, but it's a good word. It's a Bible word. It's a word that suggests lack of good sense, lack of foresight, failure to realize the consequences of a decision before that decision is made. And so folly is something that Solomon warns us against over and over again. And yet, it's not so much folly in the big decisions of life that often trips us up along the way. It's foolishness in the little decisions of life, the daily decisions of life that tend to add up. And his point here is that a little bit of folly in your life can undermine your life. And so that's why we need the wisdom of God for the little things. Now, in this chapter, you'll notice that Solomon mentions at least 4 areas. Little areas, little things that really are very, very important. He mentions the walk of my feet, the work of my hands, the words of my mouth, and the witness of my life. Now, here's the thing. I know I only have enough time to really cover 2 of these. And so you're taking notes. You want to write this down. To begin with, Solomon says that I need wisdom in my walk. I need wisdom in my daily walk. And this is what he says in verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice that he uses the language of those who were taking a walk. He talks about the wise man, and then he contrasts him with the foolish man. And when the Bible describes someone as being a fool, it's not referring to that person's intelligence. It's not referring to his or her smarts. Instead, the term refers to a person who lacks the proper fear of God. And because he lacks fear of God, he is prone to travel the wrong direction in life. And so that's why we need wisdom as we walk through life, in the day-to-day decisions that come up in life, for the situations that we find ourselves in life. Real wisdom means that you frequently evaluate the direction that your life is headed. And so as he makes his point, he begins by pointing out to us a word of danger, a word of caution there in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And even a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. This is his way of warning us against the subtle danger of even a little bit of foolishness. And he uses this very vivid imagery of flies stinking up expensive perfume. You ever heard the expression, a fly in the ointment? If you've ever heard that expression, if you ever used that expression, this is where it comes from. And it's an expression meant to convey this idea of how something so small and insignificant can cause you major headaches. Dead flies make the perfume stink. I mean, this is vivid imagery. We can almost catch a whiff of this ourselves as Solomon is describing it for us. I mean, imagine you ladies getting ready for church this morning. You opened up a bottle of your fine perfume that maybe your husband got you on your anniversary, your prized perfume, and you find two or three dead flies floating around in the top of it. I guarantee you'd think twice before you sprayed any of that on you. And so Solomon's just using this as an illustration of how a little folly can stink up a life. It means that what flies are to perfume, foolishness is to one's life. And even a little bit of it can ruin the wisest man's life. Folly is very subtle. We would say it this way. One rotten apple spoils the whole bushel. Just an ounce of folly outweighs a pound of wisdom. The devil is always in the details. All it takes is one rash decision, one hateful word spoken, one foolish pleasure indulged in, one angry outburst, and what takes a lifetime to build can be toppled in an instant. You know, I remember hearing that it took some 7 years for the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center, to be built. I think work began in 1966, was finished in 1973. What took 7 years to build took terrorists two planes and an hour and a half to demolish and take to the ground. The devil's in the details. Little things can bring big things down. Little flies can ruin expensive perfume. Just a little flirtation with someone who's not your spouse. Just a little bit of cheating on your income when you report your taxes. Just a little bit of folly outweighs a whole lot of honor. And that's what Solomon is saying here in verse 1. And so it's a danger. And then he mentions a word about direction there in verses 2 and 3. He says that those who are wise and those who are foolish, they travel in different directions. Now Solomon's already pointed out quite a bit about the fool up until this point. In our study of Ecclesiastes, you go all the way back to chapter 2, he said that the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. In chapter 4, he says the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. In other words, he's lazy. The foolish person is spiritually blind. The foolish person is lazy. Chapter 5, he says God has no pleasure in fools. The fool doesn't delight in God, doesn't fear God. Chapter 7, he said, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. And so he says that fools are often quick-tempered. And then in chapter 9, he says, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And so the point that he's made throughout Ecclesiastes is that fools are morally blind. They're lazy. They're spiritually disobedient. They're quick-tempered. They're unwilling to listen to counsel. And now, here in chapter 10, the preacher says that the fool is directionally challenged. You know what it means to be directionally challenged? I'll be honest. We men are directionally challenged when we're in a grocery store. I promise you that. I was 35 years old before I realized that they actually had signs on the aisles to tell you what was on those aisles. You ever seen a man in a grocery store that know where he's going? He knows what he's looking for. And by the way, listen, we may not know where we are, but we're never lost. I just want you to know that. Never lost.
And Solomon says that the wise man's heart inclines him to the right. The fool's heart inclines him to the left. Now, that has absolutely nothing to do with being right or left-handed. It has absolutely nothing to do with how to vote. Somebody says, I tell you, I didn't know what to vote, and I don't know how to vote. I just asked the Lord to show me in my Bible. I opened up, Lord, the first verse I see, well, hopefully you'll give me some insight how to vote. And then you look at Ecclesiastes 10:3 or 10:2. The wise man's heart inclines him to the right, and the fool's heart to the left. Has nothing to do with politics. Has nothing to do with being right or left-handed. But throughout the Bible, the right is associated with power. The right is associated with honor. The right is associated with blessing. In Genesis, when Joseph brought his two sons to his father Jacob to receive a blessing, the Bible says that Jacob crossed his hands and he placed his right hand on Ephraim rather than his left, even though Ephraim was the youngest. And the reason was that he gives Ephraim the greater blessing. Or think about how the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of honor. It's a place of privilege. It's a place of power. And then the left is often associated with folly. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left. And so here's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying the wise man's heart leads him aright, the fool's heart leads him astray. And to go to the right is to be headed in the right direction. To go to the left is to be headed in the wrong direction. And so Solomon is saying wisdom leads a person in the right direction. Folly leads a person in the wrong direction. And the fool is the one who's going in the wrong direction, and tragically, he doesn't even realize it. I think about Lot and Abram. You read about Genesis 13, where the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot were beginning to get in quarrels over land. And Abram comes up with a solution, and he basically defers to his younger nephew and says, listen, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan River Valley. And so he chose for himself the best of the land. And Abram humbled himself and he let Lot make that decision. Well, here's the thing. That was the worst decision that Lot could have possibly made, because it's not very long you find Lot sort of being absorbed into the city dynamic and the cultural dynamic of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so a man's wisdom leads him in the right direction, but foolishness leads us in the wrong direction. Listen, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so just, I want to ask you this question this morning. What direction are you going in life? When's the last time that you stopped to truly consider where your life is headed? What's the trajectory of your life? Am I becoming more like Christ? Is there a pattern of spiritual growth in my life? Do I gravitate toward the people of God? Or am I being pulled away toward temptation, toward sin, toward that which is outside of the will of God for my life? Fools go in the wrong direction, and that's what Solomon is saying here. So he gives a word of caution, a word about direction, and then you'll notice also in verse 2 that he gives a word about devotion. Notice he says that it's the wise man's heart that inclines him to the right, but it's the fool's heart that leads him to the left. And Solomon's pointing out here that the reason the fool heads in the wrong direction, it all has to do with the devotion of his heart. His heart, it's like a broken compass that leads him in the wrong direction. You know, the best illustration of this that popped into my mind when I was reading through this text was Captain Jack Sparrow in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. You know, I don't know if you've seen those movies, but it's based on that popular attraction at Disney World. Jack Sparrow, the pirate, he has this compass. And the compass isn't calibrated to true north, but basically, whatever Jack's heart wants, that's what the compass points to. And so he's always following his compass, which really he's following his heart's desire. Let me tell you something. The worst piece of advice you could ever follow is this piece of advice that's popular today that says, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart, and your heart will always lead you in the right direction. Let me tell you something. Fools follow their own heart. Because the Bible tells me in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The most important part of you is the devotion of your heart. The heart reveals who a person is. The heart reveals what a person lives for. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's referring to the core of a person's being, the inside part of every person that either loves God or doesn't love God. The wise person goes in the right direction because his heart leans in the right direction. And the fool goes in the wrong direction because his heart is so inclined. That's why nothing is more important than the devotion of your heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all of the issues of life. The Pharisees were so constantly, they were perpetually concerned with appearances. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 that from the heart proceed evil thoughts and murder and adultery. It's the heart. God is concerned with the heart, and the devotion of the heart determines the direction of the life. Fools head in the wrong direction because fools are led by the wrong devotion. And let me tell you something. Wherever our heart is, our feet will soon follow. And that's just the facts. So if you want direction in life, wisdom in the little things demands that you begin by making sure that your heart is in the right place. You ever heard of someone having a change of heart? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is in the heart-changing business. The gospel is all about God giving sinners a new heart. The new covenant promises that are there in the Old Testament. I think of Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God promises that the time would come when he would remove the heart of stone from sinners and he would replace it with a heart of flesh. That just simply is a gospel promise that in Jesus Christ, here's what God does for me. He gives me a new heart. Forgives me of my sin. Transforms me from the inside out. And it's the wisdom of the gospel that changes the heart of a man or a woman. So wisdom in the little things demands that I be wise in my walk. I need wisdom for my daily walk. And the direction I'm going, it's all about the condition of my heart. Now there's a second thing that Solomon mentions here. Wisdom in the little things. I don't need wisdom simply for my daily walk, but I need the wisdom of God in my work, in my vocation, in the things that my hands find to do. And this is largely his theme there, beginning in verse number 4. So he's giving a specific example of how we need wisdom in our daily walk. We need wisdom for our day-to-day responsibilities. I need God's wisdom for the walk of my feet and for the work of my hands. And specifically here, Solomon says that wisdom impacts my attitude toward rulers and responsibilities. Rulers being those in positions of authority in my life, and then the daily responsibilities that I have in life. And so you might could say that in the first three verses of this text, Solomon tells us how we can avoid folly in our own lives. Well, beginning in verse 4, he tells us how to respond to the folly that we see in the lives of other people. He gives us some very practical advice for dealing with the fools that we encounter in the world. And he specifically mentions the ruler here. He mentions the anger of the ruler. This ties back in with what he said there at the close of chapter 9, verse 17, where he mentioned the shouting of a ruler. That word ruler there, that simply refers to someone in a place of authority, maybe a king or an official, or perhaps the boss that you work for. It's someone in a position of power. And the situation that he describes involves an angry outburst from this ruler or mistreatment from this ruler. He says in verse 5 that he had seen an evil under the sun, error that comes from the ruler. In other words, he's saying, I looked around and I noticed that the person in charge was very foolish. You ever seen anybody in charge, someone that you've worked for, whose life was headed in a wrong direction? And someone who typifies what the Bible describes as foolish. He says, folly is set in many high places. I mean, what do we do when we see that those at the top are fools? And some of you may work for a fool. And some of you may be married to a fool. I think about Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. She's married to a guy by the name of Nabal, which means foolish. And the way that he acted toward David was very, very foolish. So sometimes we work for fools. Sometimes you may be married to someone who's very, very foolish, who does not fear the Lord. Sometimes the people we vote for act like fools. So how do we respond? As those who want to live with the wisdom of God, even though we live in society where fools are in high places. Well, he says in verse 4 that wisdom responds with calmness. He uses that word calmness there. It's a word that means composure. It describes the person who is of a sound mind and disposition. And the result of wisdom's composure is that great offenses are laid to rest. And let me tell you something. This principle applies to a lot of situations in life. Those who fight fire with fire often wind up burning the whole place down. Heated exchanges between friends and work associates and employees with employers, sometimes they can get so out of control that they destroy the relationship altogether. And if you're a person who responds to folly with equal folly, and yet you're a Christian, don't be surprised when you spoil the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to have wisdom in the little things. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. One person puts it this way, this is very good counsel for workers with an angry boss, for students with an angry teacher, for parents with an angry child, for wives with an angry husband. It's good counsel for all the situations in life when someone is suddenly provoked to anger. And the way to deal with foolish anger is not to be intimidated by it, not to respond in kind, but to keep calm, which we can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the thing. Wisdom in our work demands a calm and quiet spirit. We respond to those who are foolish around us, not by sharing in their folly, but by pointing them to the wisdom of the gospel that's changed our lives. You know, the way that you respond to difficult circumstances, the way that you respond to mistreatment that you experience at the hands of other people, even the way that you respond can point people to the God who saved you, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think about Jesus as the ultimate example of when he was accused, when he was mistreated. He didn't return insult for insult, but he remained quiet. That's wisdom. And so God helped me to live with wisdom in the little things, even my disposition, on the job, in my home, in my relationships. In fact, Peter has something to say about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's the emperor, whether it's to government officials that he's put in power. And Peter says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We don't get down in the mud and play their game. We don't respond with folly when someone has responded foolishly to us, but rather we point people to Jesus and to the gospel hope that we have. So a word about rulers, and then responsibilities. Wisdom in my work influences even the way that I go about my daily responsibilities. And this is really what Solomon says in verses 8 through 11. Now you look at these verses, and they may seem strange and random at first glance. He talks about the one that digs a pit will fall into it. A serpent will bite the one who breaks through a wall. Or the person who quarries stones is hurt by them, and the one that's splitting logs is endangered by them. Seems so random, seems somewhat strange. But he's talking about more than simply digging pits, breaking through walls, quarrying stones. It could be here that the preacher is reminding us that the world we live in, listen, we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a perfect world. And even our work is frustrated because of the effects of Adam's sin. The world we live in, because of sin, it's not a safe place. And there always exists this possibility of us becoming foolish in our tasks and even going about our day-to-day responsibilities with sloppiness. And yet, if we're wise, he says, we'll watch out for danger. Perhaps verse 8 underscores the need for discernment in my work. I need to be discerning because little things are important. Verse 9, maybe he emphasizes the need for diligence in my work. I need to always be on guard. I need to watch what I'm doing because wisdom is important for the little things of life. Verse 10, maybe he underscores the need for discipline in my work. You can go at a task with gusto. You know, you can chop down a tree with a dull axe and it'll take you twice as long, but if you just stopped and applied discipline, if you stopped, slowed down, and sharpened the axe, you could go about the task a whole lot better. And so wisdom is like that. Wisdom is like the sharpness for the axe, the need for discipline. And then perhaps in verse 11, he underscores the need for detail. Detail, small things in life. He uses the illustration of a snake charmer. And I'd imagine in Solomon's court, he perhaps had those who were snake charmers. That charm snakes for the sake of entertainment. You've seen, you know, those pictures of those guys with whatever they have, flutes or whatever, and they're charming the snakes. He's saying if you aren't careful enough to pay attention to detail and you're a charmer, the snake can bite. And so slow down, pay attention. That's kind of what he's saying here. And so maybe the main theme in these verses, he's saying, listen, when you're working with your hands, you need to always use your head. You go back up to chapter 9, verse 10. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Give it your best. It may be little, but just because it's little, don't approach it carelessly and haphazardly. If you're a student getting ready to start school, determine that you're going to give it your best. If you're an employee who has to punch the clock in the morning, see to it that wisdom goes to work with you. We need wisdom in the little things of life, don't we, folks? Not just the big things, not just the big decisions of life, but man, I need wisdom in the little things, the day-to-day things that I tend to take for granted, like the direction my life is headed, the devotion of my heart, the way that I go about my day-to-day duties, because little things add up to big things. Little decisions can affect big outcomes, and even a little bit of folly can derail your life. Read an illustration by Dr. David Jeremiah, his book, Searching for Heaven on Earth. He quotes a very familiar poem. Perhaps you've heard this poem. It goes something like this. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. And for want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a nail. You think that sounds crazy? That seems impossible? When in reality, there's wisdom in that little poem, because let me tell you something, every detail of your life sets in motion a chain of events that you can't even begin to predict. That's why I need wisdom in the little things. The devil comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation narrative, and Satan tempts him with just a crust of bread. If you're the Son of God, why don't you command that these stones be made bread? Why are you going hungry? Seems so insignificant. No one else was there in the wilderness with our Lord. What if he had used just a little bit of his power to turn stones into bread? For a crust of bread, a prayer would have been lost. For want of a prayer, a perfect life would have been lost. For want of a perfect life, a mission would have been lost. For want of a mission, I would still be lost. You would still be lost. Aren't you grateful we serve a Savior who had wisdom in the little things of life?